We read from the Word of God this evening as we find it in Genesis chapter 19. Genesis chapter 19. Our text is found throughout the chapter. We center on verses 15 through 29. We read the whole of Genesis 19. And there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground, and he said, "Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early and go on your ways." And they said, "Nay, but we will abide in the street all night." And he pressed upon them greatly. And they turned in unto him and entered into his house. And he made them a feast and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, "Where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them." And Lot went out at the door unto them and shut the door after him and said, "I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold, now I have two daughters which have not known man. Let them, I pray you, bring them, let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof." And they said, "Stand back." And they said again, "This one fellow came in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now will we deal worse with thee than with them." And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. But the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them and shut to the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. And the men said unto Lot, "Hast thou here any besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters and whatsoever thou hast in the city? Bring them out of this place, for we will destroy this place because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord." And then notice, "And the Lord hath sent us to destroy it." And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, "Up, get you out of the place, for the Lord will destroy the city." But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. And when the morning arose, then the angels hasted Lot, saying, "Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city." And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters. And the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth and set him without the city. And it came to pass when they were brought them forth abroad, that he said, "Escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed." And Lot said unto them, "Oh, not so, my lord. Behold, now thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life. And I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me, and I die. Behold, now this city is near to flee unto, and it is a little one. Oh, let me escape thither. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live." And he said unto him, "See, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow this city, for for the which thou hast spoken. Haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou be come thither. Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar, and Zoar means little. The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord, and he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain. And behold, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in the which Lot dwelt. Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountain, and his two daughters with him, for he feared to dwell in Zoar, and he dwelt in a cave, he and his two daughters. And the firstborn said unto the younger, Our father is old, and there is not a man in the earth to come in unto us after the manner of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. And they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father, and he perceived not when she lay down nor when she arose. And it came to pass in the morrow that the firstborn said unto the younger, Behold, I lay yesternight with my father. Let us make him drink wine this night also, and go thou in and lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. And they made their father drink wine that night also. And the younger arose and lay with him. And he perceived not when she lay down nor when she arose. Thus were both the daughters of Lot with child by their father. And the firstborn bare a son and called his name Moab. The same is the father of the Moabites unto this day. And the younger, she also bare a son and called his name Ben-Ammi. The same is the father of the children of Ammon unto this day. May God bless his word. Verse 24, the Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. We must understand this kind of judgment to be a picture of hell, the fire of hell is that which God brought upon the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Their wickedness could not wait for judgment until the end of the world. With the flood, with the destruction of the Canaanites, and also now with the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, we have three evidences of the judgment of God in bringing hell early, called for by the nature of the wickedness. The biblical language is their cup of iniquity was full. They had filled it with their sins. And that's what called for the immediate expression of divine judgment. This destruction is a warning. We're going to sort of work ahead here. In Deuteronomy 29, we have a list, a judgment, an expression of Joshua, of Moses, rather, before he died, of the curses that would come if they did not obey God. The Lord shall separate him from unto evil out of all the tribes of Israel, according to all the curses of the covenant that are written in this book of the law. Deuteronomy 29, verse 21. Then in 23, well, let me read 22 with it. So that the generation to come of your children that shall rise up after you, and the stranger that shall come from far land shall say, when they see the plagues of that land and the sickness which the Lord hath laid upon it, and that the whole land thereof is brimstone and salt and burning, that it is not sown nor beareth, nor any grass groweth therein, like the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, Admah and Zeboim, which the Lord overthrew in his anger and in his wrath. Even all the nations shall say, wherefore hath the Lord done this unto this land? What meaneth the heat of this great anger? And the answer is this, and it's not out there, it's not the wicked, the ungodly. Here's the answer. Because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord God of their fathers, which he made with them when he brought them forth out of the land of Egypt. For they went and served other gods and worshipped them, gods which they knew not, and whom he had not given. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against this land to bring upon it all the curses that are written in this book. God holds the downfall and the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah before us as a powerful and constant reminder and calling that we who have been so blessed should nevertheless use the blessings that God had given to us in a right and good way. We look at Sodom destroyed, but we also see the righteous saved. We consider the sin, the destruction, and then the lessons. When we read that Lot saw these men, and he pressed greatly upon them to come into his house that night and not stay in the streets of Sodom, one, he was just like Abraham had done the night or two before. He was entertaining angels unawares. He was showing good, godly hospitality. But secondly, knowing the sinful nature of the city at that time, he was doing everything he could to aid and protect these visitors from what he knew would happen to them if they stayed all night in the streets of Sodom. When he forbid them and told the men, young and old, small and great, to leave these visitors in his home and to leave them alone, that exposed Lot to the tremendous anger of these men. Their craving for sexual satisfaction with men was so powerfully driving them that when Lot refused, they became even angrier. They looked at him as a visitor, challenged him for why he who had just come among them should judge them, and then said to him, you think what we're going to do to those two men is bad. What we're going to do to you is going to be worse. Unashamedly, they very openly say, We want our sexual cravings for homosexuality satisfied. We want to know them. And that word to know is the very same word that we find in Romans 1 to describe the sins, the actual activity of the sin of homosexuality. The angels miraculously reach out, pull Lot in, shut the door, and then, equally miraculous, cause all of those men that were surrounding his house to be blinded, and in some way hid from their feeling hands the location of the door and of any windows. Blinded them. And now this is what brings the fire of brim and of hell. Unashamed, still blinded, their cravings are so great that they persist in their insisting, searching, looking, blinded, but still feeling around to try to find a way into that house. That's what filled the cup of iniquity. And the Bible says that they did not stop it until they wearied themselves. They grew physically tired, but that's the only thing that stopped them. So driven by their sinful desires. In Jeremiah 23, verse 14, shows that the sin of Sodom and how far it had progressed was used as a proverb. I have seen also in the prophets of Jerusalem an horrible thing. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They strengthen also the hands of evildoers, that none doth return from his wickedness. They are all of them unto me as Sodom, and the inhabitants thereof as Gomorrah. You couldn't be worse. So that Jeremiah equates what was happening in his day by the false prophets to what was happening by these men here in Sodom and Gomorrah. Ezekiel 16 explains it further. 49 and 50. Ezekiel 16. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Pride, fullness of bread, abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. And they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore I took them away as I saw good. Romans 1 says, as it shows the progression of sin, that it starts out with men knowing that there is a God because he's revealed himself in the realm of creation, even his eternal power and Godhead, but they take what they know of him and they hold it down in unrighteousness. They press it down. They cover it up. They hide it. They don't want to think about it. And that leaves them without excuse. And then they want to serve a God because the seed of religion was within them. And that seed of religion makes them want to serve a God of their own imaginations. Not the God that has revealed himself in creation, his eternal power and Godhead, but a God of their own vain imaginations, their foolish heart being darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they become fools, and they take the glory of the God and they carve it into the image of animals and man, corruptible man, beasts, four-footed beasts, birds, creeping things. And that is when we read, first, God gives them over to uncleanness through the lusts, the fervent, strong desires of their hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Not convenient is literally an unseemly behavior, contrary to reason. Depravity peaked. Or maybe we should say, dug itself down to its deepest depths. And then the rest of Romans 1 says, this sin is accompanied with all kinds of other subsequent sins. But pay attention to how it starts. Pride, fullness of bread, and an abundance of idleness. Prosperity, riches, easily attaining what they want, and an abundance of idleness. I can't work more than 8 hours, and 5 days a week is enough. And if I can work 4 tens and have 3 days free, an abundance of idleness, prosperity, riches, the ability, an abundance of bread, fullness of bread, and then pride. I can have what I want. The damn worthiness of this sin is evidenced in the severe and just judgment that God gave. The fire of hell and brimstone or salt, which so contaminated and soured the land that nothing could grow in it for years. The sin and the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah is mentioned 17 times in the scriptures. And while really it only takes once, the repetition of it, so that there's 17 references to it, is an alert to us of the horribleness of the sin and the importance of the destruction and judgment that God laid upon it. The blindness and the persistence, even when heaven showed them that they were doing wrong by blinding them, that they still insisted and persisted, openly contradicting God. And it's growing very subtly. We're assaulted. There's advertisements where you would normally see in times of ago a man and a woman. Now you see two women or you see two men. And they quick flash it. And then it's gone. But they've planted the seed. Our nation is obviously on the road It's frightening how much this is being approved, this sin, so that even bakers cannot reject the desire, the offer to make bread or cakes, wedding cakes for them, without being brought to having their businesses closed. We're not yet at the point that these men were that night, but we see it coming. We must see it coming. What we must also see as we tie this passage in with that which precedes is that God would not destroy the righteous with the wicked. This destruction of the wicked does not come until the righteous are delivered. Verse 29. We referenced it when we dealt with Genesis 18 and Abram's conversation with God. God remembered Lot, and he sent Lot out, so that it becomes crystal clear in the chapter we just read that there was not a one righteous left in Sodom and Gomorrah and those other cities. Lot went out to call his sons-in-law. We don't know how many other daughters Lot had who had gotten married while he was there. But that intermarriage made them look at Lot and say, "You're ridiculous." But notice this too. Lot, like Noah, believed that what God said would happen, even though it was almost as far-fetched as a flood for Noah. God would destroy these cities? What evidence was there prior to this that God would do something like that? Just like Lot, just like Noah, build an ark. I'm going to send a flood. Noah built, and he waited for God to send that judgment 120 years. But he persisted to do it. Everybody else about him is mocking him. A flood? A water? What do you need a boat for? Because God told me he would send a judgment. So here, the sons-in-laws and his daughters that had been married to these, had married these men, mocked him, looked at him as if he was a fool. But he was a believing fool. He believed what the angels said. The Lord sent us to destroy it, 13b. And he was going to act accordingly. At dawn, the angels urged Lot, his wife, and his two daughters. They weren't moving fast enough for the angels, lest they be destroyed, verse 15. When morning came, they urged Lot, they hastened him, "Arise, take thy wife, thy two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity," the King James has. The Hebrew word is better translated, "in the punishment of this city." Hurry, punishment is coming to this city. Divine judgment will be expressed. So the angels hastened him and sent him out. Not because they knew that God had set an hour when he was going to express his judgment, but rather those angels were motivated instead by the love that they had for God and the knowledge that God would judge and God needed to judge. They had that knowledge. It was their zeal for Jehovah and for his judgment that made them say, "Hurry, hurry, hurry." Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. We often are motivated to say that prayer by our desire to get out of it. The angels prayed that prayer out of the desire that God, the God of righteousness and judgment, would execute his judgment upon that wickedness that evidenced itself so obviously and plainly the night before. Lot made a plea as he was brought forth. They set him outside the city. Escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. Yes, God would send a judgment. Lot knew that. He heard that. He believed that. But he wanted yet to stay in a small city, a little one, Zoar. They granted his request. And isn't it interesting that when the judgment finally came, Lot didn't stay there. But back up. God does not destroy the righteous with the wicked. Never. If a judgment of a physical nature, like a tornado or a flood or a tsunami or a forest fire, should ever take a believing child of God, one of God's elect in it today, we may not say to all of those children of God who had property or lives taken, property destroyed or lives taken in a tornado, God is judging you. Then we would be like the ungodly or the unhelpful friends of Job, saying, you better confess your sin. No, we know now, in the light of what God has revealed, that God has ways of taking his people and working on them, always motivated by love. The anger that is expressed in the fury of a tornado or any other force of destruction draws a line. God has the elect, and God has the righteous. God knows who the elect righteous are. And he even saves them, either from it or through it. That's what the three friends of Daniel found out. They believed that God would either save them from it or through it. And that's still true today. God does not send a judgment that would send some to hell, some elect to hell. That's what all of this history is to make clear. God knows the difference between the two. His elect, his chosen, his beloved. They are spared from hell. And we know why. Because God gave his son to take the hell. So we acknowledge we deserve hell. But we never, never even taste his anger. His love may judge, his love may try. But everything is worked by divine love. We may not see it, we may not feel it, but let the Bible be our guide. And constantly assure us that it's his love that's behind everything that comes that we find most difficult to bear. So that we can, as we prayed this morning, take up our cross, deny ourselves, and follow him. Lot's wife looked back. It was not that she turned around and looked, because the very next verse tells us Abram looked, maybe from a greater distance, but Abram looked. It's that which motivated Lot's wife to look back. It's the longing of her heart for the city and the things of the city that made her look back. And because of that, the same salt that fell upon the city with fire now fell on her. Her heart was located in Sodom, and God judged her, and he spared righteous Lot. Righteous Lot. Righteous Lot. If the Bible didn't say it in 2 Peter 3, we wouldn't believe it. But God identifies him in 2 Peter 3 as righteous. What do we learn? We'll go back to that 2 Peter 3 passage, and we read that Lot vexed his righteous soul. Lot was looking for peace. Inner quiet peace. And the fact that he went from the little city off to the mountains where he initially thought he didn't want to go, and he spent the rest of his life in a cave with his two daughters. Lot, who looked back in his memory and saw what happened to his wife, to all of his possessions, to his daughters, maybe grandchildren, and sons-in-law. And then the generations that his daughters incestuously produced from him ended up being two of the most wicked nations, which were constant enemies of the church of the old dispensation, the Moabites and the children of Ammon. As we reflect on this, then let us, as we already alluded, look at the idleness, the fullness of bread, and the pride that characterizes our society. And as we look at that, let us be warned. And let us, now thinking back on this morning, let us strive to teach sinners God's ways. Let us alert them. This happened before. Don't be blind to their fact that there is a God, and that God is just, and that God expresses judgment, and there's evil to come. Be warned. Let us use this history as an example to those who, in their idleness and fullness of bread and pride, satisfy themselves in a most sinful and ungodly way, letting nothing get in the way of their ability to fulfill their own lusts and desires. But there's a warning for us. In Matthew 11, verse 21 and again in 25, Jesus said this: "Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah, for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, the city where Jesus lived after he left Nazareth, where he performed miracle after miracle, speech after speech, thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. I shiver. God has exalted us like Capernaum. He has given us so many evidences of his mighty works. He's revealed himself to us, unlike what he did to Sodom and Gomorrah. And it's not just our society about us, which we must condemn, but God presses this home to us, and that not only Matthew, but also Mark and Luke were all inspired. All three parallel gospel narratives record these words, pressing them upon us. We must not ever conduct ourselves with haughtiness as if we have made ourselves to differ. We must use very carefully the wonderful revelations that God has given to us. And when God says it's going to be easier on Sodom and Gomorrah in the judgment day because they didn't have the revelations that I gave to Capernaum and to Nazareth, then that calls us to use correctly and wisely the revelation that God has given to us and to live in praise and thanks to him. Let's learn this too, that Lot was righteous in God's judgment. When we look at him and his life, then it illustrates truly the power of God's love is without merit in man. It is undeserved. And even as it's undeserved by Lot, so it's undeserved by Ron. Undeserved. Unearned. It also demonstrates that God will not and does not ever leave his children even when they walk in folly. Lot lost a sense of quietness and peace. That's why his righteous soul was vexed. But Lot and we are righteous not because of our works, but because of God's grace in Christ. And that God's grace is greater than all our sin is evidenced in this. His oldest daughter produced Moab, the father of all the Moabites, including Ruth, the mother of our Lord. Including Ruth. A descendant of Lot. Sin may be great, but it never stands in the way of God accomplishing his purpose. Now that is not reason for us to run into sin. That's the reason for us to run from it in gratitude. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Amen. Our Father, we recognize that to thee alone belongs all the glory in all of history, even when thou dost cause mighty kings of mighty name to be destroyed, taking down prosperous cities full of fatness and bread, but also pride. May we run from pride in every form it may take, and may we walk ever humbly with thee, our God. Thanks for giving to us the assurance of salvation. Work in us the marks of a Christian. For Jesus' sake, amen.